appreciate that. Let's go to Luke chapter 7. A lot of emphasis on the creation in our songs today. Makes me think I'm preaching the wrong message. That was a blessing. I read a story. Have you heard heard the exercise for people over 50? You need to be exercised. It says here, begin by standing on a comfortable surface where you have plenty of room. And with a 5-pound potato sack in each hand, extend your arms straight out and hold them there as long as you can. Try to reach a full minute and then relax. Each day you'll find that you can hold this position for just a bit longer. After a couple of weeks, move up to a 10-pound potato sack. Then try 50-pound potato sacks. Then eventually try to get where you can lift a 100-pound potato sack in each hand and hold your arm straight out for more than a full minute. The person here says, I am at this level. After you feel confident at that level, put a potato in each sack. I can't believe you haven't heard that. The truth is, when I was in my 30s, I could outrun my sons. I could. I remember them saying, Dad, I can outrun you. No, you can't. And I'd go outside and I'd beat them. Something happened, though. They kept getting a little older, and I got older, and then one day Madison said, Dad, I think I can outrun you. I said, no, you can't. I said, yeah, I think I can. We went outside, and he smoked me. The reality is, as we get older and wear out. I read an article this week. I thought it was interesting. Let me read you just a bit of it. I typed in, when a person dies of natural causes, what are those natural causes? I just wanted to know. And it's interesting what I found out. Well, maybe you could do that sometime, because there's a lot of controversy in the medical world over dying from natural causes. Matter of fact, some physicians today won't write that on a death certificate. They always pin it down to some kind of disease or affliction or something. I read about two ladies, one, the oldest lady that has ever lived on planet Earth. Well, in our day and time. Not in the Bible days. But in recent, I guess, centuries. Her name was Jean-Louise Calment. She lived to be 122 years old and 164 days. Get this, she was born in 1875 and didn't die until 1997. Think of the changes that she experienced and saw. 122 years old. The world's oldest living person today, as far as I could find out, is Susanna Jones. She is 116. She turned that on July the 5th, I think, or 6th. She was born in 1899 and continues to live today. Interesting. That's a long time. You know, the Bible says if we live to be 70, 70, then we're doing pretty good. If you live to be 80, that's a good thing. Well, I read this week, I was interested in these natural causes. And let me read you just a couple things. A senior physician on staff at Quincy Hospital, I have no idea where that is, has an expression he is fond of saying about some of his frail and dying patients. He says, "She suffers from a disease called life." The phrase acknowledges that for some, death, and I'm not sure why they say it like this, some death may be more a desirable alternative to existing. I'm not sure why that's part of that. But anyway, he continues this, "As we slog through the fourth dimension, telomeres act as protective caps on the end of our chromosomes. Similar to the aglets on the ends of shoelaces, they grow shorter." Now, I don't understand all of this, but I can kind of picture in my mind, and you can see, you know, when the little plastic things on your shoelace begins to wear off and it begins to fray. Well, here's what it says. "This leaves the DNA inside exposed to the elements, namely two factors." So if you want to know why you die, here they are. Number one, oxidative stress. That's the forces of oxygen exposure. And it says here, think of a nail getting rusty. As we grow older, these telomeres begin to fray, and then the oxygen that we breathe in to keep us alive begins to actually kill us. It begins to decay our body. And then he goes on to say, the other is destructive glucose sugar. Both oxidative and stress and glycation eat away at the body's supply of proteins and fats. When those processes pry open the window of our body's barriers far enough, pathologies are given free rein to slip through, and eventually what results is death. What that means is this: as you get older, you're going to die. There's no way around it, at least in this body. It is an absolute certainty that if you live long enough, you're going to meet with death. And we as people, we kind of frame everything in our mind by time. We have a beginning, you know, when we were born, and then we have a death. Those are our boundaries. We're kind of confined by it. We're constrained by time. We are controlled by time. Well, it's time to go, or we don't have enough time. Time plays such an important part. Matter of fact, I'm not sure in this world with our brains if we could exist without the order of time. Sometimes we say stuff like this: I wish this moment would last forever. I wish it would always be like this. Before that sentence is out of your mouth, that's just passed into the past. You know, the present is hard to define. The past is easy to look at. The future is easy to look at. But define the present. Because every nanosecond switches off into the past. It's amazing how we live. Now, we're designed, I guess, and taught to live in the past or to consider time as past, present, and future. And I say that to say this: we're going to look at some things this morning about the Lord that I hope is an encouragement to you about time. And I hope that you'll gain some confidence about the characteristics or attributes of God concerning time. Look in Luke chapter 7 and pick it up in verse 19. "And John calling unto him two of his disciples sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in that same hour he cured..." In verse 20. "And when the men were come unto him, they said, John the Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, Go your way and tell John what things you've seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Jesus' response to those disciples of John were basically this. You can identify a person by what he's like and what he does. So Jesus was saying this, if the Messiah is supposed to be doing these things, and I'm doing these things, then I must be the Messiah. Go to Isaiah chapter 61 quickly. Just split your Bible in half and then start going to the New Testament. Isaiah 61, you'll find it. Look in verse number 1. We have a description of what the Messiah would do. Isaiah 61 and verse number 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Well, Isaiah 61, 1 gives us a description of the Messiah, and I'm not going to preach on that, but that scripture is repeated in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, which I used to read right before I got up to preach every time for years, and then I quit doing that. But anyway, the idea is this: Jesus Christ was fulfilling the things that the Messiah was supposed to be doing. So therefore, he must be the Messiah. If you claim to be God, or if you're considered as God, then who you are and what you are should back up that claim. You probably heard this as a kid, maybe. I don't know. I heard it when I was young more than once, and I'm not sure what the why it happened. But anyway, you've probably heard this. Can God create a rock bigger than he can lift? You ever heard that? Some of you have never heard that. Where did you grow up? In a hole? I mean, I heard that when I was probably in the second grade. I wonder if God, hey, Ivan, do you believe in God? Well, sure I believe in God. Well, can he create a rock bigger than he can lift? Now, there isn't a good answer to that, okay? I can tell you what the experts say about that. If God is omnipotent, surely he can lift any rock. A rock which God cannot lift, therefore, cannot possibly exist. Its existence would be a contradiction, because in this argument, God is constrained by logic. God can't create something that cannot exist. And matter, you know, if you want to type that in sometime, there's pages about that one statement. Can God create a rock bigger than he can lift? There's all kinds of implications and arguments that people use. But it seems that people are always, or many people are looking to see what God isn't or what God can't do. As John the Baptist sends those fellows to the Lord Jesus, he said, are you really him? I mean, are you the one that we can depend on? And I think as believers, sometimes we might get caught up in that, but I think if we were to flip that around and think about it this way, what is it that God can do? What is it that God is able to do? There are some things God cannot do. The Bible tells us, Titus chapter 1, verse 2, he can't lie. God can't sin. The Bible tells that in 1 John. He is light. There's no sin in him. God cannot save a soul that doesn't want to be saved. If a person refuses and rejects the Lord, that person will go to hell. That is a reality. Sometime you can Google that, 10 things that God can't do, or 7 things, or 5 things. There's all kinds of things that people have written that God can't do. But as believers, we need to try to, be confident and hone in on what can God do. And I think what John writes, go to John chapter 1. John, as he writes his gospel, he is helping us to see what God can do, what God is, who he is, what he's like, and what he can do. And this morning I want to talk to you about the history of Christ in verse number 1, and then I don't think we'll get to it. Well, I know we won't, but in verse number 3, we have the activity of Christ. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. We have the ministry of Christ, in him was life and the life was the light of men. And then verses 6 and following, we have the testimony of Christ. But I want to look at the history of Christ, and in particular, I want us to see some things that God can do. There are some things in theology called communicable and incommunicable traits of God. Attributes, characteristics. Now stay with me for just a minute. So God has some communicable traits. That is, these traits are what make Him God, but as communicable traits, they are those traits that He shares with you and me. And one of those is holy. The Bible says, be holy, for I am holy. So we have, as believers, a measure of holiness. But because I have some holiness does not mean that I am God. Okay? The Bible says that God is good. And we have some goodness in us, at least after you're saved. You have some, all right? There's a little bit of good in you. I know the Bible says there's none good but one, and that is God. But God does share that communicable trait to us, goodness, justice, love. Some of those things we demonstrate, and we demonstrate it imperfectly, but that doesn't make us God. But there are some incommunicable traits. And those incommunicable traits are what, in one sense, prove that if a person has these, the only conclusion can be he's God. So you might have some communicable traits, but if you have this incommunicable, which there are several, there's about five of them, but if you have these incommunicable traits, there's no doubt you are God. And so this morning we're going to look at least one of those traits. We may get into a couple of the other ones, but as we look at Christ and the history of Christ, we're going to see some traits that separate Him to make Him God. Only He can do these things. You want to know what God can do? Well, John's getting ready to tell you what He can do. And He's the only one that can do this. Not a human being ever will be able to do what John is getting ready to tell us in the Gospel of John. So let's look at the history of Christ in verse number 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now this verse is a tremendous theological treatise on who Jesus Christ is, and you can break it down into three primary thoughts. One is this: when, in the beginning. When what? Well, there was God, okay, and the Word. So we'll talk about the when in a minute. There is the who: in the beginning was the Word. Who was in the beginning? The Word. And the Word was with God. What? He was with God, and the Word was God. So there is a when and a who and a what in this first verse. Now, we're not going to probably get through all that today. We might, but here's the idea. We're going to start with the who. And we talked about this last Sunday night a little bit. Remember, in the beginning was the Word. Now stay with me for just a minute as I go through some kind of introductory things here. Toward the end of his short but valuable book, The Idea of Revelation in Recent Thought, Professor John Bailey out of Edinburgh University, Scotland, tells of a complaint he once received about Christianity. The man making the complaint was a legal representative of one of the American universities. He said, the man complaining, "You speak of trusting God, of praying to Him and doing His will, but it's also one-sided. We speak to God, we bow down before Him and lift up our hearts to Him, but He never speaks to us. He makes no sign." The man who spoke these words was wrong in his viewpoint, as a true Christian knows. Still, he was speaking for millions of people who would like to have a sure word from God, who've not heard it, and doubt that God has spoken. Has God spoken? What does it mean, the Word became flesh? Has God spoken, but we haven't heard Him? Years ago, there was a picture. The star was Ingmar Bergman. Ingmar Bergman, not Ingrid Bergman. I don't know who Ingmar is. Maybe that was her mother or something. But anyway, the name of the picture was called The Silence. It portrays the plight of three characters who do not hear the voice of God and who believe that God is silent. The truth, however, is that God isn't silent. God has spoken, and He's spoken in terms that are perfectly clear and that therefore remove all human excuses for failing to know and worship Him. When we consider the who of verse number 1, the Bible says he's the Word. Last Sunday night I said a word is a declaration of what is in your mind. It's the demonstration. It is the thought that is in your mind. You put it down on a piece of paper. That's the only way you know what's in somebody's mind is when they speak it or they write it down. So Christ is the declaration, if you will. But has God spoken through Christ? Well, yes, he has. I want you to just stay with me and go to Hebrews chapter 1 quickly. In Hebrews chapter 1, that's toward the end of your Bible, Hebrews chapter 1, look in verse number 1. God who at sundry times, meaning different or many times, and in divers manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So the Bible tells us that God has spoken in these days by or through his Son, Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is not just the revelation of who God is, but Jesus is the declaration of what God wants us to know. He's the manifestation of the purpose and the plan and the principles of God. So when he talks about being the Word, again, we said last week that he was the revelation. And he is the revelation, but God has revealed himself in three ways primarily. One is through creation. Go to Romans chapter 1. And I know y'all are familiar with this. Let's read it. In Romans chapter 1, and look down about verse number 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, or made known, for God hath showed it unto them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So what does that mean? That means that God has spoken through creation. So when we see creation, it reminds us and it reveals to us that there is a creator behind the creation. There has to be. There's no way it could have gotten here just by random chance. So God has spoken to us in one sense through the creation. The other way that God has spoken to us is through the Scriptures. God has given us this book, and in the Bible, God speaks to us and gives us the instruction and the explanation of our life and what we're supposed to do. So when we look at the creation, we're reminded of God and His plan. When we look at the Scriptures, we're reminded of God and His plan. But it goes beyond the Scripture and the creature. It goes to the person of Jesus Christ. Go back to John chapter 1. In verse number 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 18, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him, or revealed, or made Him known. We talked about the word exegesis last week. He has unwrapped God and presented Him. The truths have always been there, but Christ is the one who's revealed those things. So when we talk about the history of Christ, we look at number one, He's called the Word, and the Word is God's message to mankind. Now I know we talked a lot about that last Sunday night, but I want you to grab hold of that. If you want to know who God is, what He's like, what His plan is, what His purpose is, what His passion is, you look at Jesus. He is the Word. He's the revelation. He's the declaration. He's the demonstration, but He's also the incarnation. He wrapped Himself in flesh and walked around the earth that we might have a visible representation of God Himself. You say, well, man, that's hard for us to swallow. Go to John chapter 14. John chapter 14 quickly. In John chapter 14, there's a verse there that should help us with this. In John chapter 14, verse 7, if you had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him and you have seen him. Philip says unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus said, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest then thou, show us the Father? I think it's John chapter 10. Flip back a couple of pages in verse number 30. I hope it is. Yeah. Look what he says in John 10 verse 30. I and my Father are one. The Word is the revelation of God. So, the who that we're talking about is Jesus Christ, and He is the message from God to mankind. And I guess we could preach a whole message on that, about the message of redemption and reconciliation that Christ brought to humanity and to the earth. The second thing is the when in the verse. So let's look again in verse number 1. In the beginning was the Word. You say, well, what does "in the beginning" mean? Here's what a couple of preachers said about that. In the beginning means the beginning of the universe and before. Some have said in the beginning refers to the beginning of time. Now, I know I got a lot to say, and it's but we look at the world in view of time, right? Time is a succession. It is future, present, past. Okay? Time is, if we could picture it like a big rectangle. You have the beginning of time when the world was created, the universe, Genesis 1:1 and 1-3. You can look at that. We'll look at that in a minute anyway. So time begins, and then there's a point somewhere at the end of that rectangle, if you want to put it in a box, all right, that it's going to end. Okay? So time has in our view, time has a beginning and an ending. And as I was saying earlier, that's what kills us, the effects of time on us. But Jesus Christ, it says, in the beginning was. Christ was already in the beginning. Okay? He didn't begin when this world began. Christ has no beginning. Christ is eternal. Christ has no ending. Christ is outside the framework of time. Now that's important. I want to show you a couple of scriptures here to help us grab hold of that. You're in John. Go to John chapter 17. And stay with me. John 17, and look at verse number 5. And now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. Jesus existed before the world was. They sang about that just a minute ago. There is none like me, and they talked about Him being eternal. Hebrews tells us He is an eternal spirit. So Jesus Christ existed outside of time. Look in John chapter 17, verse number 24. Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which Thou hast given me, for Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. If you look up the word foundation, it means before it was conceived, before it began, before it started. So before all of that, evidently Jesus Christ was alive, was existing before time. Let me give you one more. Go to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 in verse number 10. And Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of Thine hands. In the beginning He laid the foundation of the earth. So Jesus Christ, here's what we call that, His pre-existence. Christ is eternal. He existed before the creation of the world. Christ existed when the world was created. Verse number 3 in John chapter 1. Look what He says. Go back there. In John chapter 1, verse 3, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So Jesus Christ was alive, existing, and He created the world. So He was around then. Which means this, Jesus Christ was in the Old Testament. Jesus was alive in the Old Testament because He's been alive forever. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end, and He's everything in between. He is that which was and is to come. That's what it says in Revelation chapter 1, verse number 8. He's in the Old Testament. Let me give you one example. Go to Job chapter 16 quickly. Job chapter 16, go to Psalms and go back one book and you'll find Job. In Job chapter 16, I hope it's Job 16. You know what? I can find it because I have it in my notes here. Yeah, look at verse number 19. Well, look at verse 18. O earth, cover not thou my blood, and let my cry have no place. Also now, behold, my witness is in heaven, and my record is on high. My friends scorn me, but mine eye poureth out tears unto God. Oh, that one might plead for a man with God as a man pleadeth for his neighbor. Now, when I was at Bob Jones, Michael Barrett was on staff. I think he probably is still on staff. I don't know. But he was a tremendous Hebrew scholar. Let me read you how he has translated those few verses, 19 through 21. Here's what he says. Now, behold, in heaven is my witness and my advocate in the heights. My middleman is my friend. To God my eyes weep, and he settles quarrels for man with God, even as a son of man for his friend. You know who Job was referencing? By the way, Job's one of the oldest books in the Bible. When he talks about that witness in heaven, he's referencing the advocate, Jesus Christ, who was in heaven. Now think about that. Christ is in the Old Testament, and that's just one small reference to the Lord in the Old Testament. There are many, many that we could look at. But the fact is, Christ existed before the world began. He existed when the world was created. He has existed in the Old Testament, and He will exist after the world is no more. Go to Revelation chapter 21 and look at verse number 1. Revelation 21, verse 1. Now, I know y'all are, I want you to get this idea that He has existed forever. And I know that you believe that. In verse 1 of Revelation 21, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. What do you mean? That time, that age, that part of history is gone. And there's another one. And after the next stage, Christ is still there. So Christ is before the existence of the world. He's after the existence of the world. Christ inhabits what we call eternity. Now, eternity is hard for us to understand. And I want to try to read for you somebody who has defined it. Well, this is Michael Barrett again. Let me just read to you about what eternity is. Eternity, well, time consists of a succession of moments. Eternity is timelessness. Now, I know you think I'm stressing this, but I want you to stay with me because there's an application coming. Timelessness. That's why with God there's no difference between a day and 1,000 years. There's a sense in which eternity is a constant, unceasing present. Man, I wish this would last forever. I wish I could be with you forever. I wish this never had to end. It's coming. There's coming a day, listen, when it's always in the present. He goes on to say, it is today. Is it today or this hour, or this minute, or this section? I'm sorry, let me back up. What is the present for us? How long is the present for us? Is it a day or so on and all that? He says, for present is here and is gone before we know it. For us, the present is more now just a philosophical notion than reality. But eternity is a constant present. In eternity, everything is now. This is the one reason that God is unchangeable. Change is something that occurs with the passing of moments, but there are no moments to pass. There's no change. Nothing occurs to God. I confess that thinking about eternity makes my head swim, but rather than quit thinking about it, let it be a thought that reminds us of how infinitely great our God is. Jesus Christ is eternal. He's outside of time. He created time for you and I to order our life. He controls times. The Bible says, my times are in your hands. Okay? He controls time. He commands time. He's created time. And there'll be a day when there is no more time. You say, well, what is the big deal about that? Three things, okay? Number one, Christ is unaffected by time. You say, well, what does that mean? Our God doesn't succumb to the forces of time. Our God is just as vital today. Christ is exactly Hebrews 13:8, the same yesterday, today, and forever. You say, well, that old Christian, that's just an old religion. And that's, you know, and God must be an old grandpa up there in heaven with a long white beard. According to the Bible, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Malachi 3:6, I am God, I change not. He doesn't change. Listen, He's not altered by the environment that we live in. He doesn't become weak or frail or sick. He's not bound or limited or affected by the effects of time like you and I are. God's not. You see, listen, here's what we think. You just don't know what I'm going through, God. I mean, these are different times. There's never been the temptations like there are today. There's never been the trials like we're going through today. Did you know that Jesus has witnessed all of time, including, and I don't understand this, but I've read it in more than one commentary, how that God Himself is outside of time and He looks on time as one whole completed thing. Now, I don't understand that. I don't know how He does that. But I do know this. When we consider God and we consider Christ, when John writes, in the beginning was God, here's what he's saying. He's always been there. He's always going to be there. He is always going to be. There's never a time that God is not going to be. So we were talking about those incommunicable traits earlier. One of them is His eternality, but a twin sister to eternality is His omnipresence. Now, I want you to stay with me here. Here's the deal. You say, well, what's the big deal about God being there forever? Did you know that Jesus Christ is present in every believer that's saved this morning at the same time? He's in every prayer meeting on planet Earth that's preaching the gospel this morning. He is in, He's beside every bed where a Christian is laying this morning that is about to die. He's there comforting them by the Spirit of God. That is an absolute amazing thought, that we serve a God that He's not only been in back of time, but He continues in time, and He is always going to be there for us. Hey, I don't know what you're going through, and I don't know how dark your days are, but I can tell you this, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His power and His passion, His compassion, His promises, they're all there for us. They're never going to change. And when we look at God in the beginning, it just proves to us, hey, we can be assured of God's going to be with me, not only now, but until the end of the times. I asked Major on Friday or Thursday night. I looked at him. I said, now, Major, I'm going to ask you a question. I think he thought he was in trouble. He's like, oh, what do I do? I said, Major, why do you think it's important for us to know that Jesus existed before time? I said, just think about it. So we went back to watch him, whatever we were watching. About 10 minutes later, he said, okay, Dad. He said, maybe that means that we can know that He's going to be there after our time. Hey, God's not only in your dilemma. God's not only in your darkest night. God's with you after you die. Because time doesn't bind Him and time doesn't limit Him. And listen, He's unaffected. He's unaltered by time. He's unabated by time. He is as vital as He ever has been. He is alive and as powerful and as almighty as He ever has been and ever will be. He is our God. And when we look to Christ, hey, Christ was not a philosopher or a teacher. He was God who always will be there for you. He's omnipresent. I don't know, again, what's going on in your life, but I want you to know this, that when we look at the history of Christ, we see His pre-existence. We can have confidence that He's going to be there for us. I like that. Now, it might be simple, but I just like that. Well, I know what time it is. So we have pre-existence. Tonight, we're going to look at coexistence. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Coexistence. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Existence. That verse goes from pre-existence to coexistence to existence. And I'll tell you, there's some things in this passage that really blow your mind when you think about who Christ is and what He's able to do. And we'll look at that tonight. I want you to know this morning that you can depend on the Lord. He's just as reliable today. He's just as dependable today, and He's just as available today. And even though you might not be able to do that exercise over 50, because we get weaker, God's unaffected. Kenny was saying, ISIS, God could blast ISIS off the planet with His nostril. They're no threat to God. It's like people walking around saying the devil, you know, man, it's a devil against God. The devil is not an equal with God. The devil's a created being. God could just go, and He'd be gone. I mean, there isn't any... There isn't any question who's going to win that battle. And I'll tell you, God's going to be there for us, and He is there for us even today. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day. We praise You for Your goodness. Bless our time together. Help us, Lord, to realize that You are the Ancient of Days, the Alpha, the Omega. Lord, You are always and will always be. We thank You, Lord, for that truth, and we pray You'd bless our time together in Jesus' name. Amen.